This morning, I'd like to have us continue in the book of Ephesians, the first chapter, and we kind of looked briefly, you know, at the supporting verses 7 through 14 as we looked at some of the things that it says there about what God has done for us in Christ. And we want to look at those more closely this morning. And if you want a title for this message, that's why I've called it The Ministry of Jesus, because it's looking at the things that Jesus accomplished for us through his earthly ministry, his sinless life, his atoning death on the cross for each one of us, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, so that now he's at God's right hand, never to die again, and by the power of his life, his resurrected life, he is able to accomplish for us that which we can't do for ourselves. So this morning we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 14 as we see what God has done for us through Jesus our Lord. Let's read together in Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to be picking up in verse 7 through 14. In him, that is in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he proposed in Christ, or purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him, we were also, the NIV says chosen, but you'll also notice that there we were made heirs is another translation, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Would you pray with me this morning, please? Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your love for us, for your goodness, Father, in providing a way to bring us back unto yourself. We recognize that we are the ones who have turned aside and gone on our own way, and we've stepped out of the way which is good and right in your sight, and we have sinned. Father, we pray that thanking you for the ministry of Jesus that makes it possible for you to forgive us and bring us back into your presence and into communion with you once again. Father, we thank you for your word that teaches us about you. Without your written, revealed word, we would only be guessing at what you desire and what you want. But you have made your will plain and known through that which you have revealed in the Bible that we have. Father, we ask your blessing upon us. Help our minds to be alert, our hearts to be open to you. Father, speak unto us this morning. Speak to our minds and our hearts. And change us in our desires, in our motives, in our living, to be the people that you want us to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the ministry of Jesus. Did you notice there in verse 7, it starts right out talking about in him, that is in Jesus, we have what? We have redemption through his blood. There are always some big words in Scripture, you know, terminology that has deep meaning. Redemption is one of those words. In him we were redeemed, or we have redemption. The book of Acts, Luke wrote, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and in chapter 4 and verse 12, he talks about Jesus in that verse, and he says, there is salvation in no one else under heaven. It's only through Jesus and in his power, in his blood, that we can experience redemption. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus himself, you know this verse well, I keep harping on it, don't I? Where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus said. So again, Jesus is emphasizing, all world religions are not the same. And you can't just believe in anyone you want to believe in and that we're all going to eventually get to the same place. That's not what Scripture says. That's not what Jesus says. That's not what God says. God says, if you want a right relationship with me, it can only happen through the power of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, years ago, I remember this little song. I can't sing it for you right now, but this little song, it's not old Buddha who's sitting on the throne. It's not Muhammad who's calling us home. You know, it's all about Jesus, and it's only in Jesus that we're going to see forgiveness, the forgiveness of our sins, and that's what this verse talks about. And verse 7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. You know, even with all that Jesus has done for us, it's still God's grace that even makes that possible for us, isn't it? There's no way we can earn our salvation. That is to say, there's no work that I can do. And many people in the world today want to say, you know, well, if you talk about being baptized into Christ, you're trying to be saved by your works. And in reality, that's not a work at all. Baptism is just one of the first evidences that you are an obedient follower of Jesus. Because the Scriptures say, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So if we're going to believe in Jesus, we need to obey the gospel, and the first step of obedience is that following through in Christian baptism. It's the sign at which we say, I'm a follower of Jesus. I want to contact the blood of Jesus. And where do we contact the blood of Jesus? In his death, in his burial. And that's what Romans says. So, you know, we are baptized into Christ, into the likeness of his death, and we're raised up to walk in newness of life. Baptism isn't a work, folks. It's a part of the redemption scheme. And in that, we can experience redemption in coming in contact with the precious blood of Jesus by our obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. George, I appreciate your reading from 1 Peter this morning, chapter 1. He touched on a couple of those verses there where it says that it took the blood of Jesus. It wasn't with silver and gold that we've been redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ. Money couldn't do it. Doesn't matter how much money a person has. You can't pay for the forgiveness of your sins with money. It took the blood of Jesus to bring that about. The term redemption means to buy back. And I'm sure some of you have heard this story before about the little boy who made a boat and he took it down to the stream and he put it in the stream and he was playing with it and it got away from him and the stream took it down and he went running down the bank trying to find it and catch it and he lost the boat that he had built. And sometime later as he's walking through town, he walks in front of a little store and there in the window he sees the boat that he had built. And he goes into the store and he talks to the store owner and he says, that boat in your window, that's my boat. And I built it, it's mine. And the owner says, well, that may be, but, you know, in order for you to get this boat, you know, I had to pay something for it to get it. You're going to have to pay for it to get this boat. So he went home and, you know, broke his piggy bank, got all of his money, came back, and he put the money on the counter, paid for the boat, put the boat in his hands, and as he walked out of the store owner could hear him say, you were mine, I built you, I made you, and now I've paid for you again. You know, it's like two times you belong to me now. And isn't that what God did for us? God created each and every one of us. And yet we've gone our own way. We've strayed from the path. We have sinned. And it took the blood of Jesus, as the scripture says, for us to experience the forgiveness of our sins, and we have been bought back. We have been redeemed. That's what that term means. I found a couple of interesting scriptures just ahead of us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that talk that very same language of redemption and the price that was paid for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, if you pick up at the end of 19, it says, "You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." We were bought with a price, the price of Jesus' blood. And in the very next chapter, chapter 7 and verse 23, says something almost exactly the same. There it says, "You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men." So the whole idea is the price has been paid for us in Jesus' blood. And as followers of Christ, we have accepted the price that Jesus paid, and we have experienced our own redemption and forgiveness of sins. The second thing I want us to note is down here in verses 9 and 10. There it says, "And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, and that is to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ." God's plan and purpose was to sum everything up in the person of Jesus. All things under him concerning the church. The scriptures tell us clearly in Colossians that he is the head of the body, which is the church. There's only one head for the church. It's not the Pope who sits in Rome, although a good man he may be. It's not any other religious leader. The one head to the church is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. God wants to sum all things up in him. Look with me just very briefly in the book of Colossians at chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verses 16 through 20. It's talking about Jesus here, saying in verse 15, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all over all creation." And then 16 and following, "For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." It can't get much clearer than that, can it? That everything is summed up in Jesus. Did you notice there at the end of verse 18 where it says, so that in everything he might have the supremacy? That word supremacy, the Greek word that is translated here, it's the only place that it occurs in the entire New Testament. And it literally means that he might be number one. Supremacy, ahead of everything else. That's what Ephesians is trying to tell us about Jesus having everything brought up and he being the head of it all. You know, I can't help but think of those times when, you know, it gets near Super Bowl time and everybody's running around, "We're number one, we're number one, you know, our team's the greatest," all of that. And every time I see that, it reminds me of this scripture that we know who the number one is. The supremacy. Everything is coming together in one person, and that person is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. How well do you know the giving of the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20? Do you remember what Jesus said there concerning what God had placed in his hands and in his authority, his power? Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Right? All authority, not just some, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Everything is under the lordship of Jesus. All authority, all power is in the person of Jesus. God wants Jesus to take the forefront in every single area. Who is it then in the Revelation, as John wrote on the Isle of Patmos, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he writes about seeing someone sitting on the throne. Who does John describe sitting on the throne? The Lamb of God. Who is the Lamb of God? Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Everything is brought together in the one person of Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 11, I want you to notice with me in verse 11, the third thing. We've already looked at the importance of redemption. We've looked at everything being summed up in Jesus, in his ministry. And in verse 11, it talks about an inheritance. Now, I know the NIV here ends up using the term chosen, but even my NIV has a little asterisk, and you look down in the footnote, and it says early manuscripts do not have in Ephesus that word, they don't use that word, but they use the term inheritance. So if you look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11 again, it says, in him we are also chosen in the NIV. It's really literally in him we also are inheritors. We are heirs. We inherit what God has planned. Now, have you thought about inheritance very much? I mean, I never think about it much. My parents were not wealthy people, you know, never thought about a grand estate that I was going to be a part of inheriting or anything like that. But there are people that have a great amount of wealth, and what happens to all the family? Everybody's wanting to know, what am I going to get out of it when grandpa's gone or grandma's gone? What's my share going to be? And in reality, God talks about us being heirs, inheritors of everything that he has. Notice there in verse 11, in him we are also heirs, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. So we are to, you know, be a part of the praise for his glory, but in that we are heirs. We are to inherit because of our faith in Christ. You are an heir. Not of Howard Hughes, not of Aristotle Onassis, not of Bill Gates, not of any other important or wealthy person you might name, but we are heirs of the creator of the universe. He who created it all has made us to be his children, his family, and we are heirs of it all. If we are in Christ, we are then heirs. Look with me just briefly at Romans chapter 8 and verse 16 and 17, and it will say that very same thing to us again. Romans 8, 16 and 17. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. We are adopted as children of God in Christ. We become heirs, joint heirs with Jesus, of all that God has. And he is the owner of the cattle on 1,000 hills. He is the owner of everything. We become the heirs of our Heavenly Father. He wants to give us the very best. And he did, didn't he, when he gave Jesus. The last thing that we're going to look at this morning is this last section in verses 13, where it talks about how we have been sealed. The ministry of Jesus also brought about our being sealed. In verse 13 it says, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." We have been marked as belonging to God with the seal, and that seal, he says, is his Holy Spirit. The seal was used in ancient times as a mark of ownership. And you know, they actually used what they used to call the signet ring, you know, the ring that had a particular, we could say, a coat of arms on it in the Middle Ages, or the ring that even back in the time of the patriarchs, it talks about them having a signet ring, and they would use it in order to, let's say there was a scroll, and they would melt some of that wax on it and put their signet ring on it to say this is authorized as being from, you know, the patriarch. You know, this is from me. It's sealed. Nobody has changed it. This is true, and it comes directly from the owner. And so in reality, God is using that same kind of terminology, saying we have been marked by God himself with his seal of ownership, and that is demonstrated in the Holy Spirit who comes to live with inside each and every one of us when we give our lives to Christ. And what happens? As we're living for Jesus, don't you hear the voice of the Spirit speaking to you? And say, "Ooh, not that way. Don't go over there. Don't do that thing. You know, this is the way. Let's walk in this. This is what pleases God. This is what will bring him honor and glory." I find the Spirit speaking to me in that way all the time, trying to guide me away from those detours, those things that would lead me to trouble and to pain, and pain and trouble for others. God's seal, his Holy Spirit, living in our hearts and in our minds, helps us to walk the path that we should walk. The Holy Spirit is God's seal on his children. It was promised, as I already said, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when Peter preached on Pentecost and he told people, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission or forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That's when that promised seal comes and is applied to our life. You belong to God because the Holy Spirit comes to reside within you. Every Christian has the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. One more time back to Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 makes it clear that when we are followers of Christ, we are marked by the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 it says, "You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature or flesh, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ." It's pretty clear, isn't it? If we don't have God's Spirit living in us, if we're not allowing the Spirit to mold us and shape us and direct us, it's saying, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to him. The Holy Spirit is God's seal of ownership for each and every one of us. God has put his stamp of ownership on you and on me. Are you living the life that he wants you to live for him? Are you walking in the way and in the path that God has prescribed? I want you to hear one more verse here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. "Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." Do you like warranties? Do you like guarantees? I like them if they're all-inclusive. You know, no exclusions. This warranty is good except if, you know, no, take out all of those excepts. That's the kind of guarantee that God gives. He is guaranteeing that we are His. We have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, marked with the ownership of God, and He's saying, you are mine from now on unto forever. Because of God's Spirit who lives in us. Four things that I want us to note then about the ministry of Jesus. Jesus has brought about redemption by the shedding of His blood on the cross. We have seen that everything is summed up in the person of Jesus. He has the supremacy. He's the creator of it all. All things under Him as the head. Thirdly, we have become heirs together with Jesus of all that God our Heavenly Father wants for us. He wants good, folks. He wants to do good things for His children. He wants to bless us and provide for us and have us live lives that are happy and fruitful and fulfilling. And lastly, He has marked us as His with His Holy Spirit who lives in our hearts. If you're here this morning and you need to have Jesus as Lord and Savior, we want to offer you that opportunity. We always have a time of invitation, a time of decision. You know, for those of us who are already in Christ, it's decision time. It's like saying, am I living for the Lord the way that I should? Am I experiencing the redemption of you know, that I won in Jesus? You know, am I allowing Jesus to be the head of everything in my life? You know, is everything summed up in Him in my life? Am I living as an heir of God, that I'm going to inherit everything? And is that seal, God's ownership, evident in my life with the direction of the Holy Spirit? So it's decision time for us that are already Christians. Am I walking as I should walk for Christ? If not, it's time to get in line with what God says in His Word. But for any who are not yet in Christ, this is an opportunity for you to name Jesus as Lord and Savior and to say, I want my sins forgiven. I want the blood of Christ applied to me so that it takes away all of my sin and I can be accepted in God's sight. His Spirit will come to live in me and I will be seen as one of His children. We want to offer you that opportunity here this morning as we stand together and as we sing our hymn of decision, hymn number 392, Nearer, Still Nearer.